All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we want that which is greater than the ruler of this world in control of our life to clearly understand the truth of doctrine. As we are looking at the doctrine of demons here, looking at their activities, denoting that idolatry, is part of the demonic agenda. They promote false religion versus true Christianity. That includes the lascivious pursuit of things in life through the phallic cults. They practice human sacrifice, child sacrifice. Even Israel got involved in these things because they did not obey God and remain aloof and keep these things purged from their nation. Other aspects of cultism, spiritism, channeling, things today that is looked at as forms of entertainment often are not of God. These are all aspects of demonism in their form, and demon influence, obviously, if not possession, is behind these things. Subpoint 4 of Roman numeral 4e here, point B, where we left off, promotion of the worship of the Queen of Heaven, the Immaculate Mother Mary, that Catholicism has deified. She is not God. She was the mother of the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. But she is not God. She had a sin nature. She needed salvation just like the rest of mankind. The Catholic Roman Catholicism, the Catholic religion, has integrated much the pagan ideology and idolatry into their own religion. Their worship of Mary is nothing new under the sun. Jeremiah 7:18. In disobedience to God, national reversionism. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Verse 17, 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, called round cakes. The circular wafers of communion of Catholicism. All this is this type of idolatry involved. And it is in relationship to the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, if you will. And they pour out libations to other gods in order to despise me. 44:15-30 of Jeremiah. More definitive view here in the time of Jeremiah. Verse 15, then all the men who are aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, the incense, or other aspects that may be involved in their idolatrous practices, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Bible doctrine says don't do these things. Native listening says I'm not going to listen. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths. Verse 17, by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her. We have freedom of religion. So we'll do it the way we want to, you see. Just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, denoting obviously the very spotty history of Israel, in disobedience to God, embracing idolatry. For then we had plenty of food, and we were well off and saw no misfortune. Obviously, that's an exaggeration. But they like to equate good things with their practices. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, poured out libations to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. And said the woman, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, we were pouring out libations to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out libations to her? So the practice was big of worshiping Mother God. See, the Mother Earth syndrome, a takeoff of this, and recognizing often when people do make reversion recovery, they might expect everything is just going to turn around, be hunky-dory for them immediately. Not necessarily true. God may test you. You say you're positive, well, He may test you and see truly how committed you are. God has a way of exposing people for what they are in regards to their volition. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, verse 20, to the men and the women, even to all the people who were giving him such an answer, saying, as for the smoking sacrifices that you burn in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your forefathers, your kings, your princesses, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did all this come into His mind? So the Lord was no longer able to endure it because of the evil of your works, because of the abominations which you have committed. Thus your land has become a ruin, an object of horror, and a curse without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because you have burned sacrifices and have sinned against the Lord. This is the prophet. It's always fun to be in a prophet because you get to tell the people exactly what they don't want to hear. See? You get to be the target of their ridicule and antagonism otherwise. Because you have burned sacrifices, verse 23, and have sinned against the Lord, not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in His law, His statutes, or His testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has befallen you as it has this day. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including all the women. Women want to get involved. Here we are. Hear the word of the Lord, not that the men are any less guilty. Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, as follows. As for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out libations to her. We're going to remain committed to our alternate practice of religiosity versus Christianity, as we would say, of the truth of doctrine. Go ahead and confirm your vows and certainly perform your vows. Now, sometimes the rationalization, well, I gave my word, and what you're going to do is evil and out of line with doctrine. Well, that's the time that a higher principle is to break it and do what's right. See? Otherwise, it's saying let your volition determine what you're going to do. Make your tree good, make it bad. Going to do evil, keep on doing evil. Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord. The warning still comes. All Judah who are living in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord. Never shall my name be invoked against the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. That He's behind any of this. Behold, I am watching over them for harm and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely gone. And those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to lie there will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. We'll see in the end. Let the people play harlot with God. It all will come out in the wash. And thus, this will be the sign to you, declares the Lord, that I'm going to punish you in this place, so that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for harm. So God blesses, God curses. You get on his bad side, well, you'll meet the wrath of God. All this ideology, the ideas that God is nothing but one big bowl of love. See, that's all they can get in, people can get in their minds. What kind of God would kill a person? Well, the one we're reading about here in the Old Testament, the one we read about in the New Testament, that God. You don't like that God? Well, fine. Go find your Queen of Heaven. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to give over Pharaoh, offer king of Egypt, to the hand of his enemies, to the hand of those who seek his life, just as I gave over Zedekiah, king of Judah, to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and was seeking his life. God uses other evil entities as whipping posts, if you will, in regards to reversionism and evil of even his own people. So he, promotion of other idolatrous worship and sacrifice, Deuteronomy 32:17. Regards to Israel, they sacrificed the demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, making up religions, making up new idols. Christianity, sound doctrine's boring. I need something new. The same thing, Bible class in, Bible class out. Let's start some programs. Let's perform a cantata. Let's do something. Yeah. New gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. Rather than having righteous fear of God and recognizing the evil and the dangers of idolatry, they embraced it. See, is the idea. 1 Kings 11, 4 through 8. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wife turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Now neither one of them were perfect. Solomon is represented as probably being one of the wisest persons ever walked on this planet, especially according to doctrine. God just gave him insight, a brilliance, a genius unsurpassed. Where David, his father, was a warrior king, Solomon was a king of blessing and time. It was during his time the temple was built and all these other things. So God just really, he lived in an era, his time frame was one of a blessing, just poured out. He could have anything he wanted, the wealth that God blessed him with. And kings practiced practiced multiplicity of wives. And he was warned, don't let this get to you. Don't abuse this. And he obviously had sexual vigor in his life. And he ended up marrying 1,000 women. 1,000 women. And the problem became because, obviously, tongue-in-cheek. Is he think he's going to find 1,000 positive, right women for his life? If you don't see the humor, well, you need to wake up, man. That's funny. 1,000? No. A lot of it was obviously to satisfy his sexual desire and making it legitimate, more or less. And he went against God, and many of these women were reversionists, and they embraced idolatry in their own lives, etc. And it had impact in his life. And he wasn't strong enough in order to overcome the impact and essentially having to live with that all the time and the influence of that. He himself found himself starting to stray away from God. And he lost his zeal for doctrine. There was a period of time where Solomon went into reversionism. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. He's reflecting upon that period in time. And he's given us the insight that it's all vanity. You know, but anyway, not to get into there. So that's your background. And they had, obviously, influence in regards to him. Continuing here, I can find it. That was verse 3, the 1,000 wives. They turned his heart away. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Sidonians, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Again, the fertility gods. He already got wrapped up in this stuff. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Now David, King David, is the standard by which all other kings are essentially evaluated. And he committed adultery and had Bathsheba's husband knocked off in the midst of it, guilty of murder. But the level of positive volition in regards to his life is unsurpassed. And a lot of this obviously looks at the implementation and execution of his position and authority over Israel throughout. I mean, as David is the name given in regards to the throne of which Jesus Christ will ultimately sit in, that on the human side. So, you know, people have their ideas, you know, what makes a good Christian, a good believer, all these things. Only through doctrine do you really figure these things out. And Solomon gets all involved in regards to idolatry. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, verse 7, the detestable isle of Moab on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem. And for Moab, the detestable isle of the sons of Ammon. That's the one that they sacrificed their children to. That's also he did for all his foreign wives who burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. Got to keep them happy. You know, if your wife's happy, I'm happy. That type of mentality. It should be, if Bible doctrine is right, so be it. I put that politely. That's the way life is. You start putting things above God, above Bible doctrine, relationships, things of this nature, then all of a sudden Bible doctrine does not have this place of priority remaining in your life. And you end up doing things that are obviously pretty stupid otherwise. And find yourself in a spiritual problems for your own life. As Scripture refers to actual demon possession of unbelievers as a fact. I'm fairly personally convinced that there's a lot more demon possession around us than we recognize and people recognize. It's not always just the crazies of this world that are demon possessed. People acting out, things of that nature. Like the pagans that still exist in third world countries. Then you got people from our country, highly educated, got their own TV shows, and they go and visit and they get involved in some of this stuff, the tribal practices and rituals. And it's all about demon possession. And they go through their own weird experience. You're going, you idiot. What are you doing? You know, our favorite culinary Jew that likes to eat everything against his religion. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. I won't badmouth him anymore. At Matthew 9:32. Other than that, I always thought he'd make a good curly the Three Stooges. as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, a person who can't speak. We're not talking about his mental IQ. There's one who can't speak. Demon possessed was brought to him. He controlled his vocal cords. That was his problem. The doctor would look around, what physically is wrong with a person? You ever think that maybe there's something spiritually awry here, this part of the problem? You know. So, demon possession. One relinquishes often the control of their body and functions of their body, and even their thinking to that degree. Matthew 17, 14 through 18. Not that all of it is that, but we recognize that. And when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is suffering severely, very ill. For he often falls in the fire and often into the water." Someone who's not right in their mind. It's like they can't control their actions. And they injure themselves. "And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "O unbelieving, perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And a lot of this is a rebuke in regards to lack of faith, approaching things not in the light of sound doctrine, an application of faith in that regards. Jesus rebuked him, and then the demon came out of it, and the boy was cured at once. And what kind of rebuke was that? "Idiot! Oh, he's gone. Look, he's normal." Oh, well. Let me make a movie sometime about Jesus and his ministry. It'd be entertaining. Mark 7, 24 through 30, to son. It's a very few, probably. Here in regards to the Syrophoenician woman, and from there Christ arose and went away to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered the house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, this Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And he's saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." In other words, the principle of applying to those who are positive, an application of doctrine in that regard, takes precedence. That's the idea here. But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." There are those who are seeking and getting the, if you will, in that sense, putting it in his proper spiritual perspective here. And taking a residue of the doctrine, recognizes that she's sick, needs spiritual help because of demon possession. And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And he didn't even go there. He didn't have to lay hands on her. Didn't have to say, "Be gone in my name," or anything like that. She's away, going back to her home. She found a child lying on the bed, demon having departed. Denoting that these, again, are documentations of actual demon possession. And then Luke 8, 2. Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, to be, verse 2b, more than possessed by more than one demon. They actively influence negative and unwary believers. Now we'll look at the fact here in the doctrine that believers cannot be demon possessed, but they can be influenced, greatly influenced. Acts 5:3. In regards to Ananias, we read this earlier. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? You know, the satanic influence in regards to the decision. So H, demon influence is the infiltration of the satanic thought or policy into the soul of the individual who is negative or lukewarm to Bible doctrine. And come through, obviously, essentially the same types of avenues short of possession that they operate otherwise. One, through temptation. Temptation originates with the spiritual forces of Satan. Again, Adam and Eve. Eve's involvement in the garden and the serpent who's possessed by Satan. The influence over her, taking advantage of her emotions, of a legitimate concern to be beneficial and helpful to her husband as a helpmate, in the fact that she might gain knowledge to do so. I mean, you're talking about trickery. He really played her like a fine-tuned fiddle, so to speak. See. So temptation, the temptation of Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew 4, 1 through following. We've read that passage many times. Satan takes doctrine. He wrenches it out of context. He also takes it and he seeks a false application of it in his attacks towards Jesus. And Jesus' defense at all times was to get the correct doctrine back. Why? You want to study to show yourself approved before God and to keep your sword sharp in regards to doctrine so that you have a proper defense when the human viewpoint attack comes towards you, seeking to misdirect, distract, otherwise, in regards to your Christian life. So we had the temptation of Satan himself in regards to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. In regards to Paul, his concern about the church at Thessalonica, after he got run out of town, wanting to know their disposition, if they're hanging in there, recognizing all the schemes of Satan and the world using negative volition in both hostile as well as other types of forms to take them, to distract them, to lead them away from the truth. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you through his labyrinth and sophisticated agenda of dealing with the human race through the negative volition and STA men, and our labor should be in vain. Take them away from sound doctrine, getting them hooked into sound doctrine to begin with, and then whatever distractions of the world in forms of people and things that may come about and replace that priority in their lives. You have the avenue of temptation that demons utilize is the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam. That is the conduit, if you will, a physical conduit. Your sin nature is the lust of your flesh, the salivation in regards to doing those things that are wrong. James 1:14. James recognizes this. In the teaching in regards to the STA, verse 13, first of all, understand God is not behind any of this. If it's operating, if it's happening, His permissive will is that which is in place. He is not causing the evil to happen. Put it that way. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God is absolute light. He's absolutely righteous. There's no evil darkness in him whatsoever. And he does not participate and employ the solicitation to do wrong. God's not behind it. Somebody else is. But each one is tempted. While believers, they get hit on two fronts. Overtly. Well, all people do to a certain degree. But overtly and then within. You have the overt temptations of others around you, things in the world. But then you have your own sin nature. That is there. It's alive and well. It's salivating. Lusting. But each one is tempted when he is carried away, drawn away, and enticed by his own lust. Noting that temptation also comes from within. That when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The FCA salivates. The real you, your brain computer computes this. The real you, the soul, recognizes it. And when the soul gives it the green light to go ahead and express itself, then you have sin. See? And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that death in view is temporal death. You got to understand that there are different categories of terms used in the Bible. Death is one of them. There's physical death. That's obviously the most obvious to us. There is positional death, eternal death. The death simply means separation in its most base form. That looks at eternal separation from God. See, there is spiritual death. That's you're born in the world and you're spiritually dead. That means your mind is a human spirit. There is temporal death. That is for your experience in time. You are separated from God. For a believer, you're out of fellowship. See, you're letting your sin nature run. So you're temporally dead. That means you're useless to God in that condition. See, operational death. Failure to apply doctrine. You come to Bible class. You hear the truth. That's stimulating. Often that's exciting. But the purpose for teaching the truth is so you can take it and implement it and apply it in your own life. And James is one of those books that makes it very clear that if you don't apply doctrine, then really you're just spinning your wheels coming to Bible class otherwise, as we would say. Not simply be a hearer, but be a doer. So you have operational death. You have sexual death. The inability, the impotence of the individual. So there we are looking at temporal death. When you engage in an act of sin, personal sin, in that state, temporally, you are dead before God. How you regain your life, your function before God in action and service to Him is by rebound. You're resuscitated, so to speak. See, demons recognize a proper time and place for various temptations, as I've stated. Get that timing just right. Luke 4:13. Again, following the wilderness temptation, Satan wasn't done with him. I mean, that was obviously beast barracks that he went through in that sense, as it was continuous 40 days of solicitation by Satan to disobey God. But he wasn't through with him. Verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Until another opportunity comes about that he thinks he might have an upper hand. See, is the idea. So understand. Constantly aware. Constantly looking. Obviously, he uses his whole entourage of demons to stay informed. I mean, you got to understand, Satan isn't all-powerful like God. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know and read our minds, even though he can obviously discern. He's not all-powerful. He can't be everywhere at once. He's basically in one spot wherever his person exists. So it is an orchestration of the entire fallen angelic host that makes this possible. Then 1 Corinthians 7:5. This is in the context of marriage. The proper role of the husband and the wife. And while the husband is the authority of the house, the wife is to submit to his authority as is fitting in the Lord. Now, you don't compromise doctrine for anyone, basically. But the husband is to be the authority of the house. Holds true in all matters except for one. And that's in the bedroom. In the marital bedroom, the one time that both partners are equal. And that equality is designed for maximum enjoyment of the sexual recreation. There is no place for any of the spouses, and usually it will occur on the side of the female, but it doesn't necessarily have to cut off the other spouse, especially as a means of deprivation, anger, want to get even, you know, a revenge tactic. And Paul has to address this situation as it is part of the Christian life of understanding how to have a proper relationship in marriage. So that's your background. That's the Bible. Verse 1. Now concerning things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Take hold of, wait for your right woman, etc. But because of sexual immoralities is the idea. Let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. In other words, to take hold, possess physically. They're opposite in number. They're spouse. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife. This is all in a sexual connotation. And likewise, also a wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. It's for his pleasure. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. It's for her pleasure. See. Stop depriving one another. Except by agreement for a time. That you may devote yourselves to prayer. Take a break from your sexual fun to pray on occasion. That's what he's saying. That's a pretty healthy marriage, if you ask me, if that's when you're going to take your breaks to pray. And come together again. When you're done praying, the urge is there. Obviously, both parties, and you've got to be sensitive to that. Then you don't deprive each other at all, unless Satan tempts you because of your lack of self-control. The SCA is a very strong force in our life. And obviously, marriage is one way to help control the SCA trend, the phallic trend, if it does exist within an individual to whatever strength and time. And sex outside of the divine institution of marriage is a sin. I don't care what kind of sex it is. If it's outside of marriage, it's a sin. On the other end of the coin, it can be a sin to not have sex if you are married, if you're depriving your partner. Not often do you look at sex in such ways, but the Bible does and it covers it. So, to tempt, often wonder why, you know, marriages and people of infidelity, etc. Well, this may be exactly the problem at hand. You got people that are married and they live apart because of their professions or pursuits in life. And you wonder why they end up messing around. I don't go anywhere without my wife. And if I need to put it in any clearer context, for you to understand why, then you need to sharpen your thinking. Two, it never pays to put a little spin on things, does it? They are involved in influence under propagation of false doctrine. Propagation of false doctrine. Demons have their own system of doctrine that is called darkness. And it's in contradiction to the light of the divine viewpoint. It's a counterfeit doctrine. It is something designed under false doctrine to distort in some form or fashion, contradict, if not outright destroy, the divine viewpoint. Again, the 1 Timothy 4:1 following passage makes that clear, that is referred to as deceitful spirits, those who fall from this faith. This is what they're listening to as an alternative, doctrines of demons, that by means of the hypocrisy of men speaking lies, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, you start engaging in disobedience to God. You do it habitually, and whereas before, at the beginning, your conscience might have been stirred up over it, after a while, you lose that. Your conscience is a good thing, because to feel guilty about something, because it's a way to be aware that what I'm doing is not right. But if you do something habitually, you wear the sensitivity, the nerve ending of your conscience down. That's why you can have serial killers that have absolutely no remorse over the people they kill. You know, like the genocide and things that occur in regards to nations and things of this nature. No remorse. Their conscience has been seared. Well, so it is in regards to the spiritual world. You start rejecting doctrine and embracing the human viewpoint, and after a while, that becomes a norm. And your conscience is no longer violated. Men who forbid marriage, and here you have an example, a couple of examples of doctrines of demons. Asceticism, you know, what the Catholics have practiced for over all these centuries, supposedly. Somehow, you know, to be a priest, you can't be married. Advocating abstaining from foods. You can only eat fish on Fridays. School I went to, in the cafeteria every Friday, they always had fish to make sure if there's anyone Catholic that they were covered. See, can't eat meat on Friday. Got to have fish. Of course, a lot of this has been decent, taken off the charge for many of them, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And obviously this can apply to the Jews that came out of a background under the law of the dietary code, not to eat certain meats, fishes that were considered unclean. That was to teach doctrine. They might have had some health benefit to it also, but it's mostly to teach doctrine. And in the church age, you're not under the law, so you're free to imbibe of food, culinary pleasure of your choice. Just sanctify it and enjoy it. So B, so they have a system of doctrine. See, traditions, things that on the surface may sound, ooh, that sounds like really righteous. Yeah. Like somebody has really got their act together here on this area, and somehow that makes them more spiritual. You can't fall for that. You shouldn't. Various apostate individuals are used to infiltrate the church with these pernicious or destructive teachings. Obviously, there are all kinds of avenues through technology is used today for this. In the old days, people that may visit, it's a policy in regards to adjusted churches, adjusted pastor teachers. They don't let anybody teach behind their pulpit, from behind their pulpit, except for them. And it's for a reason. To avoid worst case scenario, having to correct somebody that you otherwise wouldn't want to. 2 Corinthians 11:13. False teachers have always been a part of potential pitfalls of being a believer. Church A is no different. Satan is behind this. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself into an angel of light. The counterfeit doctrines find foundation and bearing in regards to satanic thinking. God is an exacting God. Here's this word. Line up. Be accepted by God or maladjust and experience His wrath, His displeasure otherwise, and His judgments. He didn't need you to make His word a little bit better, to add your own cute little ideas like churches like to do. See, His word is perfect as it stands. It's a perfect balance of everything. 1 Timothy, again, 4:2. 2 Peter chapter 2 deals with false teaching. The entire chapter there, remembering when we went through that book of false teachers, how they operate. Again, you can read it on your own. They lead with their own sin nature. They seek to appeal to other people's sin natures. That's why you have churches that like to do things to bring attention to others, to serve approbation on others. Approbation drives a lot of people. They got to be noticed. They got to be the center of attention. They got to be recognized. See, that's why churches put people's names on buildings that have given a large amounts of money or some money, or on the back of pews and things of this nature, to appeal to their approbation. See, it is just another way to overtly, deceptively get people to give. See. So 2 Peter 2, Revelation 2:20. While we stay clear of these things. There's a proper place and time for ring fingers to be noticed, so to speak. But overall, giving is to be done without overt coercion in any form or fashion. The doctrine is what moves one to give, whether it's financially or physically. If you're doing it just to be noticed, well, you're not doing it under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. I can put it that way. Revelation 2:20, unless you overrule it and get in fellowship otherwise. I had this against you in regards to the church of Thyatira, which each of the seven churches here in the book of Revelation are prophetic of a certain time frames during the church age. And this is during the low point of Roman Catholicism, the medieval period. I had this against you as the church allows that influence to infiltrate it. And Jesus is, if you will, given the spiritual barometer, temperature of the church at these points in time in its history. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, the great whore. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Catholicism, really, its impact on the church of normal Christianity is still all over the place. You walk into a church and they have altars. Where do altars come from? Roman Catholicism introduced them into their form of service. And people can rationalize because there's altars in the Old Testament, and that is just their lack of knowledge in regards to dispensations and administration of God's plan otherwise. So, you know, different things. Tithing. Got to give a tenth. No, you don't. You're not under the law. Tithing was a form of taxation in the Old Testament. First and foremost, it was a means to support the Levitical priesthood. That's where that amount came, and that's why each of the citizens were taxed 10%, because the Levites, their means of living came from everybody else, as they were in charge of temple and spiritual worship in regards to their lives, see, to keep them on, if you will, maintenance. They were not allowed to own land, to engage in business otherwise, and have an alternate means of support and prosperity. So, and then when they wanted to have kings, well, their taxes even went up. I'm beginning to think maybe we're getting a king. My taxes keep going up. So, you know, doctrines that almost carte blanche in denominationalism is being violated from lack of doctrine, and all they're doing is following doctrines of demons, distortion, using people otherwise to incorporate the heresies that we see in that respect. And then see, such doctrines then become dogma in apostate churches and organizations, like under Roman Catholicism, of forbidding marriage, 1 Timothy 4:3, and then Revelation 2:14 and 15. And here to the church of Pergamum, I have a few things against you, because you have there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam, a little idolatrous implementation into their Bible classes, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block for the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols, commit acts of immorality, a liberal approach, if you will, to life, dismissing the necessity of applying certain doctrines, more on lascivious and that type of outlook. Thus, you also have some who, in the same way, hold the teaching of Nicolaitans. So you have on the opposite side others who are legalistic and things of this nature. And it becomes church policy, becomes their doctrines. That's why we don't refer to church doctrine. We refer to Bible doctrine. That's our doctrine. See? People read our notes. Sometimes they don't understand the acronyms. I get an email. By the way, what does BD mean? Bible doctrine. That's our doctrine. See? Everything in regards to our publications, etc., revolves around what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach it, we can't get clear direction, guidance from the Bible, then we stay aloof from it, see, otherwise. So everybody has their doctrines, we got our doctrine. It's called the Word of God, the truth. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.